All right. Verse 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? This is the turning point in Jesus' ministry. Who do men say that I am? I am the Son of Man, but who am I? And so this actually is halfway through his ministry, the midpoint, and he's going to alter it radically. Up until now, he's preached good messages about God. He's walked on water, done miracle signs, raised the dead, healed the sick, done all these wonderful things, cast out demons, and so on. And everybody's impressed, and the whole world's going after him. But when he gets to this point, at Caesarea Philippi, which, pretend that I'm the north, I'm Syria, Lebanon. Now, there's a Jordan River that's flowing out from Mount Hermon, and it makes the whole land what Israel is. Without that river, there would be no land. It's called the Jordan River. It goes into the Sea of Galilee, and then it goes a little further, and it goes into the Dead Sea. So that's what makes Israel, Israel. As he's standing there at the top of the land, the top, 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 top point, my favorite point in Israel. He says, who do men say that I am? You've seen me do miracles, signs, wonders, teach the good news, cheer people up, seen all my good stuff. And now he changes his whole ministry and he says, from this moment on, the big issue in my ministry is going to be to challenge the religious leaders, to challenge legalism, to challenge hypocrisy, to challenge Israel's religious heritage. Now, I'm going to make it real simple. It's not this simple. But whether it's going to be the religion of Abraham or the religion of Moses, now, it's not simple like that. But Abraham had a religion of faith. Moses had a religion of works. In other words, behave yourself. With Moses, it's bilateral. If you do good, then I'll reward you. If you do bad, then I'll punish you. Abraham's got a different kind of religion. No matter what, I make these seven promises to you. I'll make your name great. I'll make you, you know, the father of many nations. I'm going to bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Everything God is not bilateral, two-way, if you and then I will, and if you don't, then I won't, and so on. But this one is just one-sided. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Seven I wills. Those are called promises. The other's called commands. So, Israel, are you going to have a promise-based religion or are you going to have a command-based religion? And the church today has that same issue. So he's asking, who do men say that I am? Who am I? Am I a lawgiver like Moses that you cannot do? Moses, who said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. How many know that perfect is, except for pastors, real hard for most people? Except for pastors, I think, you know, because we're full-time. But I think perfect is very hard for people. Has anyone noticed that? Perfect is a little more, you know, hard to achieve. So, be ye perfect, that's Moses. And if you are, you know, everything will go well. You'll have good time here and a good time forever and so on. Well, that's nice. But Moses has, to me, the harder religion because you have to do something and then you have to obligate God to pay you your reward. Or you have to be scared of him because he's going to beat the tar out of you and kick you out. So either way, that religion doesn't impress me too much, but you know what? Most people go for that religion. Very few people go for the other religion. I will do everything. You will do nothing. I want you to take. I don't want you to earn anything. I just want to give you a free gift. I don't know why Israel would not go for that religion because after all, Abraham is the father. He's the guy that started the whole thing. Moses is Johnny come lately, 430 years after the covenant with Abraham. So, but everybody chooses to go with Moses. Today, if you're a Jewish person, you're not going to speak about Abraham. Even if you do, it's just a touching thing, and it's like, well, the guy started it. But the real thing came in following Torah, So imagine trying to be pure. Has anyone ever tried that? To be pure and perfect. Has anyone ever tried that? I don't know why. It's hard for a lot of people. But, all you have to do is die. All you have to do is give up your life. All you have to do is never do your own will, never say your own words, never do your own deeds. I mean, never feel your own feelings. I mean, just do everything God says. That's all there's to it. For some reason, people don't want to do that. They would rather, instead of believing God and saying they're sorry, because I see what the problem is, they don't want to say that they sinned and then go through the hell that it's going to be to clean you up. But God promised that he would do that. He'd not only forgive you, but then he'd clean you up, change it, and you wouldn't have to do a thing. Isn't that neat? Isn't that neat? Where God does it all and you do nothing, you just sin. You don't do anything. I don't know. I like that religion. That is a tailor-made religion for moi, for me. That's like, boy, that's great. Because I am a natural at sinning, and I don't know, I have a difficulty not wanting to sin all the time. Does anybody else have that problem? Oh, I see two or three, four, five, seven, eight. All right. So we have eight people who want the religion. The only reason I have to go with Abraham is because I'm a screw up. I can't not mess up. If God says, be holy, it's just not my style. I'm just awful at that. And if he says, Jim, I want you perfected, I go, okay, you'll have to do it because I won't even help you. Because I don't even want to give up all my sin. I don't know if anyone else like I am. It's just, even if I wanted to, which I don't, but even if I did, I wouldn't be able to. And I won't say I've given it a lot of. I won't say I've worked really hard at it. I never worked hard at anything. I'm lazy. Does anyone else have the gift of lazy? I just have that gift. Is anyone lazy? Yeah. I'm just a lazy kind of person. But I'll tell you one thing, I definitely not for the Moses thing. God, I can't imagine how those Jewish people are going, we're going to do it. By God, we'll do it. I just don't have that in me. It's like, phooey on that. Let's go with the Abraham thing. Free gifts, freebies. I love it. Keep forgiving. Amen. I sin, you forgive. I sin, you forgive. Good arrangement. Good arrangement. I do my part, you do your part. Very good. You see that? Jesus asked this question, who do men say that I am? Am I another Moses giving you some more laws which you won't keep and lie about and be hypocrites and then punish you in the end because you didn't make it? Am I a Moses or am I the Messiah? Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. That is Jesus, the one who not only saves you but also lords you. Now, the thing about Jesus that I like personally is that whatever he tells me to do, he does it. That's what I like about him. He tells me to do what God wants, and then he does it for me. And then apparently, he does it in me, and then he does it through me, and he does it all. Oh, I like that one. I like that religion. It's just powerful for me because it gives me hope. Otherwise, I'd lose hope. Because I just don't have enough stay power. Now, Peggy is longer lasting. I'm picking on Peggy, but she can endure stuff. I'm not. I'm like, let's get over that thing right away. I just can't endure. I'm not a real endurer type person. So, and I mean, if I was inspired, I might, but I don't get inspired that often. So I'm just not into that. So Jesus is saying, who do men say to him? One says, oh, we know you're John the Baptist. Ah, John the Baptist, is that what they're saying? So it's kind of like I'm Elijah come back from the dead to do what? To say repent? So that's one idea. Others say you're like Isaiah, the prophet. Ah, the great prophet restored. And others say Jeremiah. So he said, okay, but so that's what men are saying. They don't know who I am, so they figure I'm one of those prophet-type people, which he was. He was a prophet-type person. But Jesus himself was a little bit uniquer than that, a little bit not just a prophet. Now, he says to this other group, okay, you guys have been following me. Who do you say that I am? You've been with me. You've walked up to this point in my ministry. You've been with, watched me walk on water, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. I mean, you have seen it all and heard me encourage people, you know, little kids, you know, put them on my lap. I'm nice to widows. I mean, you have seen it. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, I'm telling you, Peter is amazing. He's not one of those guys that, you know, kind of keeps his thoughts to himself. He blurts it right out. He just blurts it right out. I know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Only in the Greek language, it doesn't say it like that. It reverses it. You might think it's the same, but it's different. It says, the Messiah is you. In other words, we know who the Messiah is. We don't know who you is. But I say, you're not one of those things. You are the Christ. In other words, the Messiah. That's who you are. So Peter gives that incredible answer, and Jesus said, I say unto you, Simon, Bar-Jonah. Now, Bar means son of. Jonah means John. So, you are Peter, Bar-Jonah, or Peter, son of John, which is Peter Johnson. Did y'all see that? So he said, you are Peter Johnson. What is he getting at? He's just a flesh and blood person. Peter Johnson. You know, so he's just Johnson. All right. Now, he said, but flesh and blood, your dad, John, didn't teach you this. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You come from John. That amounts to nothing. In other words, the fact that you're a human being and your background and who you are accounts for nothing. You are Peter Johnson. Now, the word in the Greek for Peter is Petros. Say it, Petros. 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 Okay, that's the Greek. Now, but on this rock, tuta, that means this, it's a pronoun, rock, Petra. So there's a contrast here. You are, now here's what Petros means. Petros means rock, whereas Petra means rock. Both mean rock. But one rock is the kind of rock you would put in your hand. So it's a small pebble, or it could be a large stone like this, or it could be a building block like this. You are a movable stone. You are a small stone. You are not the big stone. You're a small stone. But on this rock, tuta Petra. Now, a Petra means a massive cliff or mountain, which can never be moved. So Jesus is pointing out in the Greek language, he's pointing out a contrast. You are just Peter Johnson, a small rock. But on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Listen carefully. I will build my church. Who's going to build his church? You and I? No. Jesus is going to build his own church. And if he builds it on that rock, that solid rock, no one will move it. Nobody. The gates of hell, the bad guys, the Baalists, the, you know, the legalists, the Moses type keeping law people who can't really keep the law that they say they're going to keep, which they lie. They cannot move this rock of Abraham. You remember Abraham left Ur and went to another city, and he was looking for a city with foundations. Here is the foundation. Moi. Jesus said, it's me. Who do men say that I am? This and that and so on and so forth. But who do you say that I am? I know you're the Messiah. I know the Messiah is you. He said, okay, let me tell you something, Peter Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that. My Father in heaven showed you that your confession of who I am is a rock because you are believing the Word of God, which is like unmovable, cannot be changed. You cannot say to God, what you just said is a lie. What you said isn't true. No, if God says something, that's the way it is. That's a rock. That is so solid. So he's saying, Peter, you are a pebble, movable. You're just wishy-washy. But I'm going to build my church on a rock, and I'm the rock. So, interesting. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Jesus is the cornerstone. It said that God laid that rock from the foundation of the world. In other words, before there was a world, there was nothing. There was nothing. There was only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, period. He laid, Jesus said, Jesus, I want you to be the rock. So he laid him in a place later called Zion. Now, when you put the cornerstone on, you build on it. That's the rock that Jesus was going to build his church on, himself. So Peter's recognition of who Jesus was, the Messiah, it's you. The Messiah, it's you. Everybody knows who the Messiah is, but they don't know that you're the Messiah. The Messiah, it's you. It's not, you know, Aaron. It's not Abraham. It's not anybody. Jeremiah, one of the prophets, John the Baptist. No, you. You are the only thing that this whole world is going to be built on. And the church that you're going to build, the holy people you're going to call out from the world, take out a handful of people out of the world. That's what I'm going to build my church on, you. Now, the ordinary you, Peter Johnson type you, flesh you, is not going to build a church on that. How many know that you are not powerful enough to build a church on? So you have to recognize, I am a small rock built on a bigger rock, and that bigger rock is a living stone, so I am a small little rock that's going to be a living stone tied to that living stone. So there's going to be the two shall become one. But the big stone does it all. The little stone that's tied to it, and another little stone, and another little stone, and another stone. Those little stones are movable, but this one will not be moved. This one cannot be gainsaid. You can never challenge God and say, you lied on that. If God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. He's a covenant-keeping God, and you are not. Say it, I'm not a covenant keeper. I don't keep promises. And I'm related to people who don't keep them either. They're all liars. And I'm the biggest. Come on, say it. You know, you don't like to humble yourself, but it's good for you. It's good to be clean, pure on that. You are not God. You are not that rock. You are movable. But you can be tied to that rock. Not by your own choice. It's not a will religion thing where you will it. Okay, well, I think I'll try it. No. You're never going to do that. It's that God offers to you. He offers to you. Until he offers, you can't take it. You can't take an offer that isn't offered. But once he offers it to you to say, I want to unite you with me. In other words, the man comes to the woman and says, I'd like to marry you. Now, how many know that the woman is not just free to go up and grab the man and say, you're going to marry me? She can, but it's not the way it's done. So the guy comes up and says, would you like to marry me? No. You're free to say no. And I always said no. But Jesus holds out. He likes us so much that he goes, nah, you're cute. I love you so much. I want you to marry me. And I'll tell you what. I expect nothing from you. I'll take care of everything. What? It's a good offer. It's a good offer. Well, what if the woman sins afterward? How many know that women sometimes sin? I mean, I know men do, but sometimes women sin. Does anybody notice that? Anybody know that women can be catty? Does anybody notice that? And some of the, oh my gosh, sometimes women can do the most God-awful things, and yet they look so short. And innocent, and you know, but they can be mean. They can be vicious. Women can be vicious. I know Peggy can be. I know she can be vicious. But you see, and they can play and then get away with it because they're women and they're short. So that you know, this it seems unfair that a guy should, you know, try to fight back. He's not supposed to do that. But Jesus said, I'm the one that chooses you, and I know everything about you. And I love you just the way you are. I love you without changing, without cleaning up, without earning it. You're not obligating me. I'm marrying you because you're pretty. I'm marrying you because you're good. I'm marrying you because you're strong. I'm marrying because of. There's no because of. I'm marrying you, no, how treacherous you are, what a liar you are. I want you just the way you are. No makeup, nothing. Just the way you are. I think that's a good offer. That is a good offer, especially after you're married for a while, that you don't have to keep up the makeup and all that stuff. The bad breath comes out, you know, it's no problem. Because it doesn't matter, sweetheart, you're my beloved. You're my beloved, you know. But it doesn't matter. It's okay. It's not a problem. Because you have to marry somebody you're comfortable with, that you could be whatever you are, because sooner or later they'll find out a lot of it. Even if you hide it, it'll come out one way or the other. I mean, you know, that people aren't that bright, but they're pretty clever at figuring out, you don't really like me, do you? You know what I'm saying? They can figure that out. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to build my church on a rock that can never be moved, and the gates of hell, in other words, everything that's going to attack it, will not prevail against the church of God. Isn't that amazing? So you cannot build this church. Now, I want to show you what's happened in the 17th century, not in England, but in America, and particularly in the state of Virginia. In the state of Virginia, first of all, in 1603, Queen Elizabeth dies. Queen Elizabeth. So the minute she dies, her big contribution to the church was to follow in her father's footsteps. Her father was King Henry VIII. You remember him? That's back in the 16th century, 1500s. And she lived in the latter part of the 16th century. And in that part, you remember Martin Luther set the church free from the Catholics. So Catholic, they were the ones in charge. And then the Lutherans broke away, Lutheran, and they said, the word of God and faith is all. That's all. So that's the Abraham kind of thing. Whereas the Catholics said, faith plus works. You can't be saved without works. Faith plus works. So they were like the Jewish people, you got to do stuff to earn God's approval. How many know that's a bad kind of a deal? If you have to behave yourself to be loved, if you have to behave yourself, I'd never make it. I would never make it. I could never get married. I could never, you know, be a pastor or anything. If you have to be perfect, if you have to be good, I wouldn't make it. Is anyone else like me? It's kind of a flub up. You know, it's not. You just, I don't know. I never wanted to lie about it. I wanted to marry Peggy without lying. So if she would say, do you love me? No. Why do you want to marry me? I don't know. I don't know. I'm not that deep. It's pretty shallow. Is any other guy in here shallow as I am? I was a shallow kind of person. No depth to me at all. I was not a serious person. Never. I was never serious. And she was foolish to marry me. She was actually looking for something that didn't exist. Like, he will love me. I never had that. So after she got married, she asked, you know, well, do you love me? No. I mean, there wasn't even a hesitation. No. Well, that's bad. Then she'd cry. Well, Peg, why are you crying? You don't love me. True. I already said that. We already had that discussion. Well, why'd you marry me? I already said I don't know. Why'd you marry me? I mean, why ask the question? What's the big deal? I mean, I'm not going anywhere. Well, you don't love me. I know. But do you love me, not loving you? 7 hours later, she would say, no. She didn't want to say. She didn't want to give up her edge. You know, it's like, you don't love me. Yeah, but you don't love me. See, we're equal. We're even. That's a problem. I don't have a problem. I'm not going anywhere. I'm happy being married to somebody that doesn't love me, and I don't love them. That's no problem. You do dishes. I go to school and say prayers, and I think it's a good deal. And you do the cooking, and you go to work, and so on. So Peggy worked for years, didn't you?
Yeah.
And, you know, when she would cry and moan and so on, I just, I didn't take it seriously. I mean, I was cruel, nasty, bad, not a good husband. I never thought of myself as a good husband. I just thought it was a blessing to be married to me because I was real. No, I really did. I thought, you know, why fake it? You know, just say the truth. I was never into faking. Just, you know, whatever's true is true. So I never faked it. So we didn't play any games that way. I knew she didn't love me. I didn't care. I wasn't looking for love. Just, hey, you want to get married? It's so good. That was my offer. And I gave her 5 minutes to decide. You have 5 minutes to decide if you want to marry me. Now, we'd been together 5 years, and now she had 5 minutes to decide that. You know, after being together with me for 5 years, you've seen how worthless I am and what an embarrassing person and so on and so forth. So, you want to be married to me or not? And, you know, I'm into it. I'm totally into it. I'm totally committed to this marriage. I'm into it. You all understand? I mean, I could choose somebody else. It's the one I want. And she didn't really want me. I was, you know, I don't know what number I was, but I wasn't at the top of the list, you know. There were others, but they didn't ask her. Mine was the only offer on the table. So she could have held out, but anyway, there weren't any others by then. Okay, that's good. There weren't any others. So I was the last. Anyway, there were others, but it's okay. All right. So she did not, she never did say yes. She just said something like this: "Well, I don't want anyone else to have you." So now that's that. Can you tell that's not quite "I love you"? But I don't want anyone else to have you. So that was kind of a almost. And she wasn't even sure that she should get married at that time. You know, just kind of keep looking around and so on, see if you can get a better deal. I mean, I was not a good deal, but I was the only one. So far, I put my offer on the table. Here's my offer right there. You want to be married to me for the rest of your life? And she'd been with me 5 years. She knew me upside down and backwards. And so, you know, there's no big surprise there. But she did have a lot of reservations. I mean, it wasn't like excitement, like, yes. It was more like, well, I don't know. I guess. Now, how many know I guess is not exactly yes? I guess it'd be, I guess we could. But I took it. I mean, I didn't care. I took that as a yes. That sounds like a yes to me. I'll just take it. Because I was a jerk. I was just a complete jerk. Huh? We were both jerks. Two jerks getting married. Oh my gosh. But I knew her. I knew her, you know, also because we've been together for 5 years. And I knew she could take a lot of abuse. Because that was important to me. I needed to marry somebody who wasn't looking real hard at perfect, who was looking for just, you know, well, I don't want anyone else to get you. That was about it. And so, anyway, she married me. But then, about 25 years into it, she began to, you know, speak up a little more, you know, say what she didn't like. And so, but that took a long time. So, y'all see how God makes an offer. And when he makes an offer, he'll never change his mind. He'll never change his mind. And his offer is good until it's not good. When you make an offer, you usually put a time on it, okay? This will be good for a month. This will be good for a year, you know, whatever. Some offers are unending, but God's was. It was as long as you live, there's always hope. So he makes that offer. I'm going to offer this. I'll be all your goodness. I'll be all your brains. I'll be everything for you. You don't have to do a thing. And even though you've sinned and you've messed up, I'm going to cover you completely. And when I go home, I'll build a house and I'll be back. Get your dress ready. Get yourself fixed up. I'll be back. So that's the offer Jesus made. It's a good offer. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. So when Queen Elizabeth set her little deal up, she had the idea, okay, I don't like Catholics because my dad used to be one and then he changed because of remember the wife problem he had? Couldn't get a wife that'd bear him a son. Some women won't cooperate like that. I mean, King Henry was really bright. He thought a woman, you could just tell her, son, and then she'd have a son. But women don't have a choice on that. And you know, it would look bad for him because he only had one thought in mind, politics. His marriage was subordinate to politics. When you're a ruler, the only thought is, when I die, I want to leave my throne to my son. And he kept having daughters. One of them was Mary. That was the daughter to the first wife he had, Catherine of Aragon. So she bore a daughter. And she became Bloody Mary, killed off all the Protestants when she got in charge. Then the second daughter that he had was Elizabeth, that one. And she came later. But there was a third wife that he got because he had a whole bunch of them. Remember all the wives he had? Kept looking for a wife that would give him a son. Finally got one on the third one, Jane Seymour. And so he got one. And that was Edward, but he was sickly. And he only lasted a short period of time. But during that period of time, he went Protestant. So Henry finally got his wish. He killed off the other wives and stuff that, you know, didn't need. And he was pretty happy. He died okay. So how many know that God can use sinful people to accomplish his purposes? He can use sinful people. It's amazing to me, looking at history, that it works out the way he said, I will build my church. So what we got in the 16th century was pure doctrine. Pure doctrine is that it has to be the Bible, the Word of God, and Luther was the guy that God used to establish pure doctrine. That's in the 16th century, pure doctrine. In the 17th century, this next century we're looking at now, holy life. People were starting to say, I don't want to just be part of Elizabeth's Anglican church. Everybody had to be an Anglican. If you were a Catholic or a Lutheran and you lived in England, you had to go to the Anglican church and believe what you want inside. You can believe anything you want, but on the outside, I want you to do my Anglican exercises. In other words, you're going to come to church or you're going to die. So that was pretty clear. And so they had good attendance. I wish we had this idea. I wish we had this idea that you could just go out and send the police out and kill off all people that don't come to church, you know. It'd be great. Because you'd get bigger offerings for one thing. Well, no, in those days, the state actually paid for everything. Did you know that? The state paid for everything because it was a state church. So Luther was breaking this Catholic idea. And then she broke Luther because she said, you can be a Lutheran if you want, but you have to go to the Anglican church and do the Anglican communion and the Anglican bishops and the Anglican everything. Well, I don't believe in that. Today, the church is also a confusion. So her idea was called the settlement. And you call it latitudinarianism. Say it. It's a big word. What it means is you can be anything you want to be in the Anglican church. There's a lot of latitude for everybody. You can be real spiritual or real worldly, or, you know, we just have latitude for everybody. Everybody's included. So it's an all-inclusive church. Everybody comes to the Anglican church. You can be Catholic, but you just can't practice your Catholic. You can be Lutheran. You can be Puritan, but you can't. Now, when she became queen, the Calvinists or the Puritans were beginning to take over. And they were the wealthy group because Christians work real hard. These are serious Christians, not like Anglicans. The Anglicans were more aristocrats. You notice the Episcopal Church usually has the more well-to-do. And they're a little better, higher class, more aristocratic. But each church has a socioeconomic group that it kind of trades on or goes for. So the Anglicans were the lords. They were the high and mighty, the big shots. But the Puritans were more of the rich class, not landed people, but moneyed people. And it just so happened that kings started to want to have wars and cost a lot of money. And so what they did was they then tried to keep everything underneath them, just like it is today, but I'll explain that in a minute. So when she tried to set up this thing, she died in 1603. And she had it her way, didn't have to kill a lot of people. Bloody Mary had killed a whole bunch, and so on and so forth. And she's tired of that. Just want everybody, just behave yourself. Do what I say. That's it. Or else you're out. So people were behaving themselves for the most part, but the Puritans wouldn't cooperate. With the money they had, they felt they had a voice. And so they wanted to purify the Anglican church and make it Protestant through and through. No bishops, no none of the Catholic stuff, because it wasn't in the Bible. For a Protestant, Bible is everything. But for the Catholic, it was, remember, faith and works. So it was kind of a man-made thing. Man gets a lot of his own ideas in there. So religion is mostly man-made. Most religion just man-made. But the Puritans said, no, let's make it God's way. How many know that's a serious Christian? No card playing on Sunday afternoon. Not in the Bible. No maypoles. No horse racing on Sundays. And so the Puritans, they were too grim. They didn't wear all that fancy clothing and so on. They always wore pretty much dark clothes and so on. They could do it a little bit, but not too much, because they wanted to live like Jesus. They wanted to live in a Bible way. Not just pure doctrine, but also holy life. So when King James became the king in 1604, 1 year later, he said, "I'll harry them out of the land." He didn't like those Puritans. "We'll have our horse racing." You know, now he was Scottish, so he liked his card playing and his dancing and frivolous stuff and little homosexuality and so on. It's like a little more looser kind of religion. I may know that there are people today like that, kind of the liberal type people, you know, drink and smoke and chew and go with those that do. And so their idea of religion as an Anglican was loose, morally loose. We believe in Jesus. We believe in, you know, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, but we don't want to change people's lives. The Puritans said, no, we do. And they're the growing class. So they begin to change the church. Well, the church will not be changed. So James determined, I will destroy the Puritans. Now that is what happened. 1611, anyone know what happened in 1611? King James Bible. So 1611 in the King James Bible, he said, I'm going to make a Bible that King James likes. I'm going to write it, and I'm going to have the things I don't like out and the things I do like in. So I could go into different things that he put out and in. But like, for example, just the word church. He didn't want the word ecclesia. Ecclesia, ecclesia. That's a Greek word, which means called out. Out, called. So he didn't want that because he was the king and he didn't want to call people into his church out of his kingdom. He wanted them all to be underneath him. So he just used the word church. So a church was under the state. State over church. So now you have the state over the church, the state completely being in control, the church doing what it's told. But the Puritans didn't like this idea because they wanted not just the right doctrine, but in the 17th century, holy life. We want to live for Jesus in our everyday life. When we eat our supper, we want to say prayers, want to sing hymns, and so you had all of this going on. Now, shift from England into America. In 1607, you have the founding, let me see if I got a black. Do I have any black back there? Because I don't know if you can read this red up here. Oh, that's no good either. All right. You had in 1604. Then in 1607, you had the founding of Virginia. So that's how America got its first thing, Virginia. Now, they formed what's called Jamestown. That was the first town named after the colony, Virginia, but the town was Jamestown because James was the king. Jamestown was made up of two kinds of people. One were the ordinary riffraff, and the other was the high and mighty. Now, the high and mighty didn't want to work because they were aristocrats, and so they felt that the poorer type people should do the work, and they should be, you know, just sitting down and smoking and doing what they wanted to do. So how many know that life hasn't changed that much? Some people feel privileged, the high and mighty, the high muckety mucks, and then the others are just the lower classes. Let them do the work. So Jamestown didn't work out too well. A lot of death died off right away because nobody wanted to work. Why would the poor want to work and give all the benefits to the rich? This didn't feel it was right. Because back in jolly old England, that's the way it was. So here in the New World, I mean, it was hard work. Who's going to fight off the Indians and who's going to, you know, make the corn and all that stuff and build the houses? Not the rich. They didn't want to. They wanted to own the place. Is anybody here aristocratic? You know, when you're aristocratic, you just hate to work. I'm kind of that way. I really am. I'm kind of that way. You know, I don't mind working, but I don't really like it. I mean, if I could, I'd like to get away from it. Now, in 1611, you have the King James Bible, and I told you what James did with that. And so that was going to be the Bible for all Anglicans in America. All America would be, King James Version, King James Version. So all America would be under that. But in 1620, the Puritans were starting to think about coming to America. But there was a group of them called Pilgrims. And the Pilgrims were different. They were the separatists. The Puritans wanted to purify the Anglican Church and make it Bible. The separatists said, there's no hope for the Anglicans to ever be any better than the Catholics. So let's not change it. Let's just do what the Bible says and go on our own. This group said, no, let's change it. Let's see if we can't change the institution, the church. How many know it's real hard to change churches? You can't. It's really hard to change the institutional churches. So the Puritans were trying to do something that would never happen. It never did happen, by the way. Almost happened, but it didn't happen. But the separatists, they were the ones that came over on the Mayflower. So in 1620, they came and they set up a little government, and they called themselves a body politic. Never happened in the history of the world. First time a group of regular people with no kings, no lords, no nothing, just people that love God and read the Bible, and they set up a little covenant or a little contract and said, we're not only going to have a church, but we're also going to have a government that will go under the Bible. Everything will be according to the Bible, not Anglican. So this little group was going to be persecuted later, and always people persecuted it. But in 1636, actually, there are all kinds of things happening in this century over in America while England is experiencing its little thing over there in Europe, in England. And so in 1636, another guy named Roger Williams, he said, I know you can't read this, but it's all right. Roger said, it's the same guy that owns the car dealership here in Weatherford. Roger said, he's a friend of mine, by the way. Anyway, he said, you know what? I think, as the first guy that ever had this idea, I think, what's wrong with all religions being equal? Instead of the Catholics running Maryland, or the Anglicans running Virginia, or the Calvinists running Massachusetts, and the Quakers running Pennsylvania, instead of that, let's just have a state where anybody can come and everybody's free unless you're a Catholic. So how many know that's freedom? Well, almost. So what happened was, later in the century, over in England, they made up a new idea. Instead of killing off the opposition, Christians fighting Christians and Christians fighting non-Christians, let's tolerate people. So the idea was, if you were a Catholic, you shouldn't kill off the Huguenots in France. 1685, they tried to kill off all the Huguenots. Or if you were an Anglican, you had to kill off the Anabaptists and the Puritans, anybody that wouldn't cooperate with the Anglican idea. If you were, anyway, everybody's fighting everybody. But then they decided, let's start tolerating certain groups, but not others. So they had this other idea. Okay, let's the Anglicans get together with the Presbyterians, particularly the congregational kind, and then the Calvinist kind. And then with the Baptists, who are getting too numerous to kill, let's start letting them in, but we'll kill off the Quakers. So poor Quakers. And so they all had this idea. Let's just eliminate the group that we can't stand completely. How many know there's always groups you just can't stand? And so, now, what about Hindus and Buddhists? Well, there weren't any at that time, so they didn't. You have to worry about that. What about Jewish? Ah, there were some. He decided to include them. So Rhode Island, where Roger Williams was from, they included some non-Christians, as long as they behaved themselves, you know, let them come in too. So that act of toleration. But what he had in mind was, why couldn't you have one government with many religions in it? Now, Saudi Arabia today is having trouble with that idea. They don't want to have Christian churches everywhere. Everybody aware of that? And so when you have a Muslim country, they like to have the whole, you know, enchilada. They don't like to share. And they don't even want to tolerate others. Now, if you do it in your hotel room, okay. But you don't buy a building and, you know, have an open. Well, the world today is going crazy over this idea. It's still just like it was 300 years ago, 400 years ago, still is today. People are still fighting over religion. Could you have a single state with a plurality of religious expression? Now, 16th century, persecute the Christians, but true doctrine broke out. 17th century, that true doctrine said, if I believe the truth, don't I have a right also to live it and not be told by the King of England or anybody else what I can and can't believe and how I should live my life on a daily basis? Why should the government come and persecute me because I don't want to go to the Anglican Church? I want to go to the Catholic Church, or I want to go to the Baptist Church, or I want to be a Quaker. Why should they tell me what to do? So in the next century, the 17th century, toleration became the issue. Okay, we'll have an official church, and then all of the dissidents, all the nonconformists, all of the weird groups, we'll tolerate some of them, but not all of them. So that was the 17th century. Now, the reason I'm telling you all this is because Jesus made a promise. I will build my church. Okay? What about all the other religions? What about the Hindus and the Buddhists and the atheists and the witchcraft people and the deists and the free thinkers? What about the Muslims? What about, what about, what about? So you have all these religious troubles and nobody could solve the problem. No matter what you came up with, it seemed like the only way was the old way. You have the established church, kill off everybody else, or at least cut their ears off, or at least steal all the property, or at least throw them in jail. So that was pretty much the latter part of the 17th and even the early part of the 18th century, which would be the 1700s, when something new came up. And I'll do this next time. The new that came up, especially in Virginia, was what would happen if we made all religions equal in the state and nobody bothered them? Just leave them alone, except for Catholics. So that was the problem. You don't want the Catholics because they're going to take over. You know how the Pope will come. So you just can't trust them. That's a new idea. So except for the Catholics, and by the way, they had Maryland. So that was their one little state. You can all go there. That's where you guys belong. Go there. And so this was a new idea, and it changed the world. This new idea started in England, but England couldn't pull it off. The Puritans took over at a certain point called Cromwell in the Civil War. He won. He was a great military dictator, but he couldn't solve the religious problem. He couldn't figure out whether to put the Anabaptists in or the Anglicans or the Puritans or the, you know, Congregationalists or the Independents or whatever. He couldn't figure it out. And like, could you guys just all get together? We're going to do the Bible. Which Bible? Which interpretation of the Bible? Ah, problem. How many of you know religion's always been a problem? And it still is. To this day, no governments have been able to figure out what to do with religion. Now, here's God's solution. Leave them alone. Leave God do what he wants with religion. Yeah, but what if? And so the government has always wanted, and even in our nation today, the IRS wants not to leave religion alone. They want to control it because there's a lot of money in the churches. Are you all aware of that? So when you collect taxes, wouldn't it be good if you could tax churches? This church is taxed, by the way. We actually have to pay. We're forced to pay, compelled. I won't tell you why. We'll explain it some other time. I don't have to do it. I could do something else, but I don't want to. Why? Because I'm mean that way. I'm stubborn. No, it's because I fear God. But anyway, I want to explain it. So either they're going to win or I'm going to win. How many know I'll probably win? I mean, what's the IRS? What's the government? You know? So when you take on the world, you are going to be punished. Because the Bible says, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, right? But I'm disputing him. Well, what belongs to Caesar? I'm going to dispute him until I win. And I'm banking on the fact that Jesus said he'd build his church. So if I'm the church he's trying to build, then he'll back me up, right? Of course, if I'm not, then he might not. There is that possibility. There is that possibility that I'll be slaughtered. I love it. Don't you love it? Because what's a little suffering? What's a little suffering, you know? It's good for the soul. How many of you know suffering is good for the soul? I mean, what's marriage all about? God is working out his purposes. In the 16th century, pure doctrine. 17th century, holy life. 18th century, a free church. Finally, churches were set free, except for Catholics. But later, they got that too. So everything, eventually, Turks, Muslims, they all got in. And now today, even atheists got in. Free thinkers, witchcraft people. Everybody's in. Now today, religion is anything you think deeply about. So it's kind of amazing. So now you have real, you know, churches like us, the good ones. And then you have all those other kind of things. Amen? Isn't that great? Don't you see it? Only God can decide who's in and who's out. Only God. So in the end, everybody gets to make their own decision and take you travel at your own risk. Amen? Do you see that? No government is going to tell me what to do. Did you hear that? So what if they punish me? Then punish me. It's interesting. They can punish me at any time. But they won't. Why? Because, first of all, God. But skip God. The second of all, the Constitution. Separation of church and state. So, but skip Constitution, because nobody pays attention to that either. Third of all, because I'm real smart. No, that isn't going to count either. So skip that. Why would God then defend even the right of a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or a witchcraft person or a Satanist? Why would God defend them? Because religion belongs to God. It doesn't belong to the state. And the state cannot, and I won't teach this until next time when we do James Madison. It doesn't belong to man to do. It belongs to God. Does God have a right? Does God have a right to decide religion for himself? Whether he wants to have this or that, or whether he wants many or few, he gets to decide. Some people say there's 50 gods. Some say there's a billion. Others say there's one. Others say there's three. Others say there's, you know, whatever. They can say anything they want to say. But only God is going to decide. Amen? It belongs to God. And the state that tries to tell the church what to do will what? Be frustrated. No church can be controlled by God. I mean, by the state. Because God said, through Jesus, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, either he's a liar or he told the truth. If he told the truth, then that's the way it's going to be. So I'm building my whole life on that word that he said. I'm building my whole life, and I'm excited about it. I'm not scared at all. They're scared. I'm not scared. Why? Because God defends his own. Now, what if I'm not his own? Make a mistake there. You got to have a good sense of humor. How many know that sometimes when you're right, you still lose? Could you be right and still lose? Yes, because might is right. What if they don't care whether I'm right or not? What if they don't care about God? What if they just want to mow you down? Can they do it? Yeah, they got all the guns. They got all the power. They got all the courts. They got everything. But I'm going to win. Just wanted you to know that. Besides, I'm on Social Security. Now, the decision is going to be yours. Decision will be yours. Do you want to follow God? And I'm not going to explain this today. I'm just going to tell it to you. That in the latter part of the 17th century, they began to be open to the idea of a free church, where the state would no longer be even persecuting the church or tolerant of the church, but just let them go free totally. Now, it isn't until the 1760s, just before the revolution, 1776, just before that, that's when Madison and Patrick Henry and George Mason and others began to wrestle with the idea that God alone should have a right to have his own church. And if Jesus said he wanted to build his own church, then the gates of hell should not be allowed to prevail against it. Because he said they can't. But it looked like they were. I mean, sometimes when you read the Word of God, you take it literally, but then you kind of wonder, God, you said, whatever I ask in your name, you do it. And it doesn't look like he sometimes does it. Anybody notice that? Sometimes it looks like you did what God said, but he doesn't back you up. Does anybody notice that? Does anybody notice that? So a lot of times you can't really figure how God is thinking. But when God says he's going to do something, I'm to the death on it. I will die over this. I will die over this. I will die over it. I'm not afraid. I'm not scared. Peggy was asking me in the car, you're not scared to die? No, I'm not. I died a long time ago. But you can't say that if you don't mean it. Physically die. Now, I'm not afraid because I've already lived my life. Is that why I'm not afraid? No, it's not why I'm not afraid. I haven't been afraid for a long, long time. Once I fell in love with Jesus, I didn't fall in love with him right away. But once I did, it was all over. At first, I was completely pagan, completely pagan, completely pagan. No religion, no God, no nothing. But then, later, I opposed him. Year after year after year after year. Jim, would you like to follow me? No. No. Okay, well, I'll ask you again tomorrow. You might change your mind. No. So, but he would ask me. He's making the offer. You see, he's making the offer. And he made the offer over and over again. And one day when life got, I don't know if this ever happened to you, but terror began to come into my life. Not outward, inward. Does anybody know what I'm talking about, an inward terror? It's just like, I'm making it. I'm doing everything I want to do. But something inside of me is being terrorized. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. And I'm very arrogant, I'm proud, I'm strong, I'm, you know, got everything going for me. But something inside of me said, you know what? You're wrong. You're wrong about everything. That was devastating. So that's when I began to think about what Jesus was offering. Go over it again, one more time. What is it you're offering now? That when you die, you'll go to heaven. Cool, that sounds pretty good. Now what about when I'm alive? Can I still sin? Because I like sinning. I don't mind going to heaven because that other place doesn't sound cool. But I don't know that I want to live without sin. I don't think I could live without sin. I think I'll make you the Savior, but not the Lord. Has anyone ever done that? I'll make you the Savior. I believe that you will save me, and thank you for that. But I believe I'd like to live my own life here. How many are in charge of your own life? It isn't sins that was the problem. It's my nature. It wasn't just that I was sinning. I knew he'd forgive all my sins. It was that I myself was selfish, still cared only about me. And as long as he and I agreed on that, Jesus loves me and I love me. We both love me, so we're agreed. So it's no problem. I have no problem. Can you see that? I mean, that makes sense, totally. But where he was saying, Jim, now I would like you to surrender your life to me. You know, we have a problem there. I'm not good at surrendering. I don't want to surrender. I want to still do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. I don't like the idea of giving up my life. For example, I would have to love my mother. I would have to love my wife. I would have to love people. I would have to be happy all the time, even when I'm not. I don't want to. I don't want to. Is anyone like that, stubborn? Well, I was. But when the terror came in, all of a sudden I forgot all that. Okay. Right. No, do the deal again. You love me, right? And you don't expect me to pay for this, right? Right. And I don't have to help you either, right? Right. I don't even have to cooperate, right? Right. Okay, good. Okay, so you're taking me as I am, a sinner. And then if you make the changes, I don't need to help you. Right. I'll do it on my own. Okay, all right, cool. So how many know that God wants me to have not only the right doctrine, but the right life, and free church, and worldwide ministry, and Pentecostal power, and the right structure, and pure worship? Now, I believe all of that. I said, God, I believe in all of that, but I'm not going to make it happen. You make it happen. You do it all. I'm the Abraham thing. You do everything. If you do everything, I'm for that. Just don't ask me to help you. I don't even know how to stop sinning. I don't know how to do it. I could do it outwardly, but I'd just be a hypocrite. But inwardly, I'd still want to sin. I'm still selfish. Is anyone still selfish? You care about yourself. You know, you think about yourself. When someone offends you, it bothers you. When someone ignores you, you know, you don't like it. You're still selfish. You always think about yourself. And when you're thinking about others, you're a hypocrite and a liar. You're really not thinking about yourself. You're still just burying that. Well, I knew real Christianity would be me dead. Me no longer caring about me. Not being afraid ever again. Remember the Bible says, fear not? I said, well, that's in the Bible. I want that. I want to love my mother. I want to love my wife. I want to do all the stuff you say, but I can't do it. Could you kill me and get that over with so I don't notice it? Just do it real quick, like that. Do it magically. How many know that he doesn't do it quick and magically? He slowly tortures you. So he says, Jim, come on, let's go through this fire. It'll purify you. Ouch, ouch. This is purifying you. Ouch, ouch. No, no, no. Say, praise the Lord. No, ouch, ouch. No, praise the Lord. And it'll get through quicker. Okay, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Ouch, ouch. And so I didn't like God's way of doing it. Because he wanted to completely get rid of myself. But I learned after a while, I didn't know what I was doing anyway. So he said to me one day, how happy are you? I said, I'm pretty happy, I think. I said, "What? Why'd you ask? Are you really happy? Yeah. I get to sin all the way to heaven, then I go to heaven. Huh, what could be better? Why'd you ask? Then I realized, I'm not happy. I said, why aren't you happy? What is it that I haven't done? No, you've done everything. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't know. You tell me, you're God. I'm not God. This is a real conversation I had on the loop 820. And so he said to me, what more do I need to do? Nothing. You've done everything. I mean, I'm okay with what you've done. Then why don't you let me be the Lord of your life? I don't know. There's just something in me that doesn't want to seem to give in, surrender. Does anybody have one of those called flesh? Does anybody have a flesh? Still self-oriented, you know. I don't want to do for others. I want everything to be done for me. I just can't break that habit. So I said, what would make me happy? And before I could answer, before I could think of anything, because I couldn't think of anything, I don't know what would make me happy. I should be happy, but I'm not. Why aren't you? I don't know. I got it. I want everything that happened to Abraham, I want that to happen to me. Everything that happened to Isaac, I want that to happen to me. Everything that happened to Jacob, to, you know, Moses, to Joseph, to David, to all the prophets. I don't want to die until I've experienced what you're supposed to experience. I don't want written on my tombstone, he was a Christian with real faith but no works. Or, you know, he was a lousy Christian. I know that's what should be written because that's what I was, a lousy Christian. But I did believe in Jesus. I did believe he was going to forgive me for my sins. I just didn't want him to be the Lord of my life. That day I said, you know what? You're right. He said, Jim, maybe the problem is you don't trust me completely with your life. You love me, but you don't trust me. You love me, but you don't trust me. Yeah, that's the problem. Well, go ahead and trust me today. What's he going to do? Just trust me. Would I hurt you? No. Have I ever done anything wrong? No. No. Well, then, have you found any happiness in the way you're going? No. 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 Okay. Then just trust me. Okay. 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 Because you're right. I haven't found happiness in going my own way. So what if I do go your way? What could it hurt? I haven't gotten happiness anyway. Been living this way for a long time. It's not producing. All right. From now on, I'll think what you think. I'll feel what you feel. I'll say what you say. I'll do what you do. I won't have a life of my own. What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me? And for some reason, I knew that I made that decision that day. No, I believe I have. I will never find happiness in this world until I trust in you. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. I never wanted to give up myself, but that day I did. Miracles began to happen in my life after that. I began to spend 5, 6, 7, 8 hours a day in prayer, Bible reading. I began to fall in love with Jesus. I mean, right away, immediately. That was one of the happiest days of my life. Why? Because I not only was a Christian going to heaven, now I was letting that doctrine make a holy life out of me so that I could do the work of the Lord. Fall in love with my mother, fall in love with my wife, fall in love with everybody, even my enemies. Wow, what peace entered my heart, my life. I tell you, when you just play with God and only go part way, it doesn't work. But when you go all the way, you know, that's when it works. That's when you begin to see God begins to operate in your life. And I no longer then decided when I wanted to pray, when I wanted to praise, when I wanted to love, when I wanted to do anything. He made all my decisions. It's a powerful way to live. It's a powerful way to live. I'm telling you, you cannot even imagine it till you do it. You can only think, I don't want to do it. That's what I thought. But I found out he didn't want me to do it anyway. He just wanted to do it for me. He wanted to do it in me. He wanted to do it through me. He wanted all the glory. Has anyone else discovered that? Has anyone else discovered that? You have, Latrice? Tommy? Yes? Joyce? Anyone else? Yes? Suzanne? Praise God. Al? Art? Yeah? Yeah? Anyone else? All right, we have 14 people. It's good. It's good. It's enough. It's more than enough. The rest of you sluggards, you're not going to go anywhere. No, you can't make yourself want this. You have to have that same terror in your life to realize, you know what? This world is not going to be a nice place if you think you can handle yourself. You cannot avoid suffering. You're not going to avoid anything. How many know that God has it rigged up that you're going to go through that fire? And you have to learn to say hallelujah. Now, a lot of people are learning it, and it's very powerful. When you go through all the crises, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. So even when a trouble comes up, it's good. Even when things go bad, that's good. And you learn to rejoice at all times and in all places. How many know the Lord's coming back soon, and he's going to have all the things in order? He said he's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That means the church will be pure. It isn't today. Every man mature in Christ. It's not true today. But God said that's what he wants. And that's what I believe in. I will not rest until I see that. First in faith. Second of all, in my daily walk. I don't need to wait till tomorrow. If I drop dead today, I'm okay. I've already seen everything I want to see. I'm already in love. I'm loved by God, and I love God. He that hath been forgiven much loveth much. She that hath been forgiven much loveth much. The reason why love doesn't mean a lot to you is because you don't know how wicked you are. If you knew how bad you are, how evil you are, how stubborn you are, how selfish you are, then love would mean everything. You would never be the same. This is what God wants us to do, is be naked before him and say, God, you know, I don't have any love for you naturally. I don't have any love for other people. I just love myself. Then you would understand for the first time the love of God. He doesn't love nice people. He loves nasty people, wicked people. And we're all alike. I'm not worse than you are. That's sad, isn't it? I'm sorry. I'm the same as you. I'm the same as you. It's pathetic. It's pitiful. But it's the truth. You're just as wicked as I am. But there's one thing different. I'm totally happy. I am totally happy. And I have been. Peggy can tell you for umpteen years. I'm happy even at night when I'm in bed. I'm always happy. I really am. I'm not afraid. Fear is gone. I tell you, to live without fear, perfect love casts out all fear. To live without fear is amazing. And miracles happen all the time. Incredible things. That's what God wants us to be, normal Christian life. Most Christians are faking it. They're not really there. They're just, you know, messing around in the outer court. They're not coming into the Holy of Holies, falling in love with Jesus, giving up their whole lives. It's painful for them to do so, as it was for me. But I've found I was wrong. And now I'm in love with him. And when you're in love with Jesus, everything works out perfectly. All the stuff that's going on, you will see that only God wins. He always wins. He doesn't just sometimes win. He always gets his way. The devil never gets his way. Knowing that, it encourages you, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, forget the shame. You don't need it. When God, you see, in heaven it's already done. I'm already in heaven. I'm in heaven. Is anybody else already in heaven? You see, I don't see it. I don't experience it, but I don't need to. He said it in the book, and I believe it. I believe that God has already put me on his right hand. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. I believe that's already taken place. I just haven't seen it in time and space. So after I'm dead, I'll see it later. But I already believe it as a truth now, that I will inherit the kingdom of God. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I believe I will inherit everything. Therefore, when I'm on the earth, I have a different mind now. I'm not worried about being right, defending myself, explaining, winning. I don't care. Why? Because I already have everything. I don't need to get anything. I already have everything. Because God loves me unconditionally. There are no conditions. I don't have to do anything to earn it. That's powerful. That's powerful, David. You don't have to do a thing to earn God's love. He loves you just the way you are. It's powerful. Now, how many of you know that you're unconditionally, no matter what, loved just the way you are? That's so important, because then you can relax. You can be yourself. You don't have to be a good husband. You don't have to be a good wife. You don't have to be a good pastor. You don't have to be a good anything. God is good. Only God is good. No one is good but God. Stop trying to be good. You don't have to be good, because you can't be, because you aren't. God is good. Only God is good. No one is good but God. If that's the case, you don't have to work at it. So, hope you're blessed. Hope you see that as you move through these centuries, that God's got everything in order. Everything that happened in the latter part of the 17th century was just to show us that God will not stop short of a full victory. Not just to introduce good doctrine, not just holy life, but also free exercise of religion and no government control, no government interference. The Texas Constitution says these words. Article 1, 6. Every man has a natural and indefeasible, can't defeat it, right to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. Not the state telling, but God alone. Every man. Not only that, but every church has a right to worship God as they please in public. And nobody can dictate how they should worship or whatever. That's free exercise. So now I have the right of conscience, believe whatever I want to believe. I can believe in a stick. I can believe in Buddha. I can believe in anything I want to believe in. I'm not prevented from it. But there are consequences, but only God. Only God can determine those, and they're in the age to come. They're not for some government to do. Now, governments do it. The Muslims right now are fighting all over the world. And we don't know how many there are that are serious, dead serious, about winning. But the whole Muslim world is right up in arms today. So it's a race. There is no other religion. It's only Christianity and Muslim. I can just tell you right now, there is no other religion that's fighting them. Now, the Jewish religion is just a religion, I'm sorry to say this, but it's just a religion of pretending to do good works. They're not able to do good works. They don't even get along with their neighbors. Their religion does not produce forgiveness, does not produce hope for the Muslim in their neighborhood. But in the Old Testament, that was what they were told to do. They're not doing that. Now, they say this and they say that. Everybody justifies what they do. But I'm telling you, the real problem doesn't lie with Israel. It lies with America. It lies with the Christians. Christians aren't Christian. They're not being Christian. Where is the love of God? Where is the joy? Where are the miracles? Where's the sign? Where's the wisdom? Where's the power? Where's the strength? I will build my church, he said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Don't worry, we're not going to lose, but you may personally lose if you don't go all the way with God, if you just pretend you can just play with it. You can't. Don't be in the outer court. Go on into the holy place, take your suffering, and go on into the holy of holies, where you fall in love with Jesus. Give him the thanks, give him the praise, give him the adoration. No better life. No better life. Fall in love with Jesus. There is nothing else. There is no one else. I'm sorry. The only hope for all religions is that Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord, who is? He said, who am I? Who am I? Do you think I'm just for Israel? Do you think I'm just for, you know, the Gentiles? I'm for everyone. Jesus died for the sins of the world, not for the sins of the church. He isn't just after a church. He's after everyone. Now, everyone may turn him down, and that's no problem. He's not mad. He would rather be killed than to kill. Jesus is not a killer. You will die if you die on your own sins at your own, that's your own decision. If you don't find this to be the truth, it's okay. You'll have to then discuss it with God. Now, let's say, for example, you were Jewish, and you said to God, God, you know what? I believe that a man should be good. He'll say, fine, great belief. Were you? That's fine if you believed in that. Were you? Well, I think I was. I think I did this and I did that. It was everything you did, every breath you took? Well, I wouldn't say that, but, you know, I think I said I was sorry when it wasn't. If you can get to heaven by your good works or by being decent or by restraining your passions or whatever else, if you can erase your personality like some Hindu or some Buddhist or some person out there, that's great. Answer to God someday for whether you, in fact, were everything God intended you to be when he first created you. Because he gets to decide what you were. He's the maker. The maker decides everything. Isn't that amazing? It's like, God, damn it, what about my idea? It's cool. You can make up any idea, but make sure that you really are what you say you are. Just don't play with it. You want to be good? Fine. You want to be smart? Maybe your religion is how smart you are. That's great. Most people do think they're smart. Is there anyone here that thinks you may not be the smartest person, but you're a lot smarter than most? You know, you're not the dumbest. You know, you're a little bit smart. In fact, people don't even know how smart you actually are. Is there anyone here like that? You know, well, I'm going to tell you something. The Bible doesn't agree with that thinking. It doesn't think you're all that brilliant. It doesn't think you're all that good, and it doesn't think you're all that powerful and strong and able to do all the things you're imagining in yourself. The Bible sees you as completely dependent upon God's mercy and grace and power and love and glory. I love it. I love it. Don't replace Jesus. He forgives all your sins. And don't replace Jesus, who is also your Lord through the Holy Spirit, to help you to change. You can't change. He will do all the changing. Let him do it. Let him do it. Don't fix your marriage up. Don't fix your work. Don't fix anything. Let Jesus do it. Let Jesus do it. Just fall in love. Seek first the kingdom. I'll give you everything else. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. I'll give you everything else. In other words, you don't have to earn it. Just seek first the kingdom. I'll give you everything else. Well, what is the kingdom? Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. What is the kingdom? It's not you earning anything. It's just you believing something. That all your righteousness is from him. All your joy is from him. Everything is a gift. I tell you, this is a powerful idea. Better than what's happening in the world today. There are 1 million people coming to Jesus Christ today every 10 days. Every 10 days, there are 1 million people coming to Jesus Christ. I can go through the countries. I can tell you how many are coming on average every day right now. That's why I travel. I go to India. Peggy's been with me. I go to China. I go to Israel, go to Russia, go all over Africa. I go everywhere. Why? I want to see it with my own eyes. I want to be in Nigeria when 30 years ago, two-thirds Muslim, today, two-thirds Christian. Absolute change. I can show you in every country that God is winning just exactly as he said. It's only in America you don't see it and in Europe. Europe and America are dead. Europe and America, they're not alive. We're barely living today. You need to understand. I think it was in Newsweek or something that said God is dead or something or other. Religion is over or whatever. Well, for Americans, a lot of people are no longer fervent about Jesus. It's no problem. It doesn't affect me at all. I don't care if the numbers are big or small. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I made my own decision. You have to make your decision. If you think you're on a losing team, go to the winner team. I think that Jesus actually is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think he has everything he said. Peter is just Petros, a little stone. But the rock that he built his church on is Petra, a massive mountain that can never be removed. No one can overthrow it. Upon this rock, Tuta, Petra, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Hope you're blessed today. In Jesus' name. Father, we give you the praise, the glory, the honor. We thank you, Lord God, for your word today, which sets the captive free. We thank you, Lord God, that we don't have to do anything. We don't have to say anything. We don't have to help you out. You're doing this all on your own. But we're not against it. We're not fighting you. We're just not helping you. You have to do it. You're the only one that can do it. If you do it, we'll give you all the praise. So I thank you, Lord God. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance, his face, upon you with a smile and give you his peace. Not the peace that the world gives, the peace that heaven gives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.